Our New Testament reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 19 through 24. Lay up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for bringing us here in fellowship to open your word. Lord, we pray that you help us now to understand what you are teaching us this morning through Chris. We pray, Lord, that you teach us and remind us that our value is not in what we own, but our value is in Christ. We pray, Lord, here now today, please help us deepen our faith and our trust in you as you make us more and more like Christ. In his name, amen.
You weren't expecting me to come out from this way, huh? I realized and I began to panic that I did not have my readers and I couldn't see my notes. I've gotten to that point, so I was like, where did I find some readers? Ocean Park, it is good to be with you this morning. I love you, and Jesus loves you. And what a privilege we have to open up his word that we can be more like Jesus. The Roaring Twenties was a period in human history of dramatic social and economic change. The wealth of the country was multiple. Total wealth doubled from 1920 to 1929. And the gross national product expanded by 40% over 7 years during that time. It was an era of speakeasies, of fast cars, of dances like the Charleston. Jazz music was invented. Industry and luxury. The Roaring Twenties would grow to symbolize consumerism, materialism, decadence, and all that jazz. However, the material excess of the Roaring Twenties came crashing down on October 24, 1929, Black Thursday, when the stock market crashed, ushering in a decade of great suffering that would come to be known as the Great Depression. Decadence would turn into depression. Extravagance gave way to desperation. And if you can't read that, it simply says, $100 will buy this car. Must have cash. Lost all on the stock market. Everything that the Roaring Twenties boasted was washed away in a tidal wave of grief. 13 million workers lost their job. 2 million unemployed men wandered the U.S. 5,000 banks failed. 1 million families lost their farm. 9 million people's savings were wiped out. Incomes were reduced and suicides increased. Everything they thought they could trust was washed away that Black Thursday. Our nation learned the harsh reality that no matter how luxurious, prosperous, or industrious you may be, earthly treasures are too fleeting to build your life upon. This morning, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is warning us of the same temptation that existed in the Roaring Twenties, to trust the finite while we ignore the infinite. To trust creation and created things while we ignore the Creator. My big idea this morning is God alone is worthy of our heart's trust and our heart's devotion. God alone is worthy of our heart's trust and our heart's devotion. Jesus will guide us through three questions that to diagnose our hearts. To diagnose what are we set our hearts upon. Where is your treasure? Is Jesus' first question. And then he asks, how is your vision? And then finally, who do you serve? Where is your treasure? How is your vision? And who do you serve? Because God alone is worthy of our heart's trust and devotion. And this sermon is sort of part one. And next week's sermon is part two, because this is really one big section in the Sermon on the Mount. But let's begin with the first question, where is your treasure? Look at verse 19 and verse 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Where you store your treasure, brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, determines its long-term value. And it reveals at the same time where you put your heart. When Jesus was teaching on that hillside in Galilee, there were many treasures that his first century listeners desired. Things like clothing and books and properties. In the ancient world, imported fabrics were rare, and they were greatly desired, and they were very, very expensive. And as you see all throughout Scripture, garments were some of the most desired plunders of war. Think Achan, think of the lepers, think of other situations in Scripture. Or the other one is the soldiers at the cross were more concerned about the garment of Jesus than the innocent life that was being taken above them. There were books in the ancient world which were ancient treasures for their sheer cost and the time it involved to produce a copy. Their costs surpassed what the average Palestinian Jew could actually afford. Books were treasures. And property, much like today, property was one of the most enduring treasure. If you owned land, you owned something that endured. These were a few of the things that first century people desired. Yet the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about these things, he's not teaching asceticism where you have to deny beautiful clothes or rare books or even prime real estate because they're inherently sinful and must be denied. But because Scripture elsewhere tells us that all things are to be received with joy and gladness and thankful heart. Jesus is forbidding the selfish accumulation of goods. And why does he do that? Notice he says, because moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Jesus is warning us that treasures here on earth, though they may be fetching, they are fleeting. The most exquisite of fabrics from the farthest of places would be eaten by average household ordinary moths and render them worthless. The rarest of books could be devoured indiscriminately by the most common bookworm. Not the reader, metaphorically, but the actual worm that ate books. The land deed proving ownership could be rendered illegible by the tiniest of vermins. And what insects didn't want could be gnawed by rats, could be corroded by rust, could be spoiled by mold, could be stolen by thieves. And if by some chance your earthly treasure endured said dangers, time would inevitably decay, devalue, and depreciate, or you'll simply grow tired of that treasure and move on to something new and shiny and improved. See, our hearts are not all that much different than the first century hearts that Jesus was speaking to. They're the same. Except their treasures are different and shinier. Or our treasures are shinier and electronic. The satisfaction that comes from earthly treasures is tempting, but temporary. Like empty calories of junk food that satisfy us quickly but rapidly fade and leave you hungry and searching for food once again. Their satisfaction quickly fades, like the demand for Cabbage Patch Kids, Furbies, and Tickle Me Elmos. Remember those? Back in the day, yes. Here today, and people act a fool to get them, gone tomorrow into the landfill for generations. See, Jesus is warning us, like he warned those people, that worldly treasures will inevitably find themselves on a never-ending hamster wheel, chasing new treasures to try to satisfy that all-familiar hunger. Why is that? Because earthly treasures simply do not last. They cannot satisfy the hunger in our soul. So what did Jesus say? 19 and 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures, where? In heaven. Why? Because neither moth nor rust destroy, or thieves break in and steal. Jesus is commanding us to store our treasures in heaven. Not to renounce treasures, but to change what we treasure. For it, the storehouse of heaven is impregnable to worms and moths and rust and thieves. Heaven is a storehouse immune to the ravages of time and sin and our fickle hearts that change from season to season, style to style, fad to fad, and jump from influencer to influencer. But what are these earthly treasures, or heavenly treasures, that can be stored in heaven? Heavenly treasures are things done on earth that hold eternal significance because they flow from the heart of God Himself. If you're turn back in your scriptures, back to Matthew chapter 5, maybe on the other page, flip back one page to the left, you'll see the Beatitudes at the beginning. And Jesus gives us, in all throughout Scriptures, treasures that we have in heaven. But specifically in the context of this sermon that Jesus is giving, he refers back to these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who feel their spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God and seek after Him. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin in their hearts and the sin in God's very good creation. Blessed are the meek who submit themselves to Christ's kingdom and obey His commands, not the ways of the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who seek Christ's righteousness in their lives and in their world. Blessed are the merciful, those who show grace and mercy to their neighbor. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who are reviled and hated on account of the fact that they are associated as disciples of Jesus. These are the treasures that Jesus say are blessed. Treasures that cannot fade or be stolen. Later on in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 14 and 15, notice other treasures that we seek and ways that we follow Him. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Paul, echoing about treasures, talks about this great treasure we are to have. For the light, momentary affliction that we experience now as followers of Jesus is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, the earthly treasures that we can touch, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, are fleeting, are fading. But the things, the treasures in heaven that are unseen are eternal. Ocean Park Heavenly treasures are not found on Amazon. They don't go on sale on Black Friday. They can't be put on your credit card. They are things that flow from the very heart of our God. And they are easily neglected and they're overlooked because they don't have lightning deals. They don't have push notifications that come on our phones. And they don't have falling prices to tell you the value that this thing has. This is why we need Scripture. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why we need our brothers and sisters, because we are so easily distracted by the treasures of this world that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands, and that our flesh craves. For though through the Scripture the Holy Spirit warns us, and He teaches us, and He convicts us. And what does He convict us of? What does He teach us of? What does He reveal to us? Verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will also be. The reason we're so susceptible to earthly treasures is because we seek security in this world and its possessions. This is what occupies our heart. It becomes centered, that becomes the center of our personality. It occupies our thinking. It consumes our emotion. It hijacks our will. It becomes our singular focus. It becomes the reason often why we get out of bed. Jesus elsewhere, later on in Matthew, would tell the parable of the sower and the seeds. And I won't read the whole thing, but I want to highlight one of the types of soils. Sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, other seeds fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up, and what did it do? It choked out the seed. And the disciples said, well, what does that mean? Later on in Matthew, in that chapter, he says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. Many of you, maybe, who's sitting here. But the cares of the world, and then what is this? The deceitfulness of riches, of earthly treasures, if you will. What do? They choke the word. And it's not a quick thing. It's a slow, sometimes unnoticed, before it's too late, you begin to wheeze and say, wait a minute, I'm in too deep, and then it has you. And the seed proves unfruitful. Your earthly treasure may not be clothing and books or real estate. It can be anything. Electronics and cars, vacations and investments, fishing boats and makeup, surfboards and educational degrees. And it doesn't even have to be something that's tangible. It can be wealth. It can be respect. It can be honor, acceptance, pleasure of all kinds, security, reputation. I just want to be loved. Whenever you seek to secure your worth, your purpose, or your significance, that's your treasure. That is your idol. That is your counterfeit God, when it's anything other than the triune God revealed in Scripture. What inevitably controls your direction, your values, and your choices, both consciously and unconsciously. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us real spirituality is not seen in the gathering of earthly treasures. We talked about this last week. We're not blessed because we have all this stuff. It may be that God has lifted away His hands and given us everything our hearts desired to show us the foolishness of earthly treasures. Jesus is directing us to the security of trusting and investing in Christ's eternal kingdom because Jesus is our King and God is our Father. A kingdom not threatened by the uncertainties of this world. Brothers and sisters, God alone is worthy of our heart's trust and devotion. So where is your treasure? Think about this. As you go home, as you pray this week, as you read Scripture in your quiet time with your spouse, with your family, where are your treasures? And you'll come up with a Sunday school answer sometimes, but think deeply about what are you investing on and what are you seeking after. And when your cell phone is dead and you have nothing else to do, what are you thinking about? Second question Jesus asks you is, how is your vision? Notice verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Ever since I was a little boy, I would go to the doctors and I would get my annual checkup and I would stand in the hallway and cover one of my eyes to be able to take a vision test. And you see, it's a chart with a giant E at the top that everybody gets, followed by lines of letters and declining font sizes. And sometimes you can get to 7, 8, or 9. And if necessary, the doctor will prescribe you a lens to fix the problem and rectify your vision. However, there are things and conditions that a lens cannot correct. Cataract that comes on slowly, macular degeneration or glaucoma. When a person's eyes begin to fail, it has a profound impact on their life. They're unable to recognize certain details and colors. Reading text, a la sermon notes. And mobility in life, walking and going places, becomes a very serious challenge. And depending on the severity of their condition, they live in darkness. And thankfully, with modern medicine and that we have, many people that are sight impaired live productive lives, but lives that they have to overcome the obstacle of darkness. Here in verse 22 and 23, Jesus is giving us a spiritual eye test. For many of his listeners then and now that are unaware of the spiritual blindness that has grown over time. For their eye is the window to their body. If your vision is healthy, you can run and jump and paint and read and drive with little issues. But if your vision is poor, you have to learn to compensate and face obstacles often in darkness. And this is what Jesus is teaching. The heart is the window to your soul. If your spiritual eyes are clean and clear, your soul will be bright and filled with light. If your spiritual eyes are dirty and blocked and frosted, your soul will be dark and filled with shadows. The heart is the window to the soul. If it's healthy, it will produce love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control because the Spirit of God is working. If it is blind, it'll produce immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, and all sorts of other things. And this is why in the end of verse 23, Jesus says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Ocean Park, when we set our hearts, our spiritual eyes, on worldly treasures, we're slowly blinding our soul with spiritual cataracts. Our poor spiritual vision is profoundly influencing our lives today and our eternities. Therefore, we must come to Christ for a vision test. Brothers and sisters, is your vision clouded by materialism and consumerism that you have put the rubber stamp of, I am blessed and highly favored by God, I am living a blessed life, or I am blessed and God is good? Or is your vision fixed on the glory of God in Christ and is not tied to the circumstances and to your possessions and the treasures you think you need? Are you so consumed by earthly treasures that you have no time or interest in the eternal? Your vision is bad. Who gets your attention? Is it Jesus or Netflix? Jesus or Hollywood? Jesus or the big waves? Do you know Everbank Field better, or do you know your Bible? Do you know the Town Center better, or do you know the New Testament? Do you spend more time on Amazon and social media apps, or on your Bible apps? Are you more like-minded with Fox News and CNN or the Beatitudes on the Hill? When you have time to kill, do you go to social media or do you meditate on the glories of Jesus? What are you setting your eyes on? These are hard questions. And if we're honest, we are not getting very much past the big giant E. And it is any wonder why our souls are so gripped by anger, by fear, by anxiety, by despair, and by restlessness. Our world and our nation is living and stumbling in the darkness because their visions are clouded because they do not look to Christ. Ocean Park, are you? Are you setting your eyes on the spiritual glories and the beauty and the radiance and the resplendence of Jesus? Or are you seeking treasures that cannot endure and you're looking in all the wrong places for peace and freedom and joy? Jesus asks you, what is your treasure? What is your vision? God alone is worthy of your heart's trust and devotion. The final question Jesus directs us to is, who do you serve? Verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, Jesus is saying you can work for two employers, but no slave can be property of two owners. Jesus is telling us that either we are owned by God and serve Him, or we're owned by the possessions that we have and serve them. Far too often, though, we're not honest with ourselves, and we all too often try to attempt to serve both. We serve God on Sundays, or at least an hour and a half on Sundays, and our possessions in our world and our kingdom on all the other 6.5 days. We serve God with our lips, but in our heart we really serve our possessions. We serve God in our appearance, in our speech, but in reality, in the recesses of our heart, it's our possessions and ultimately ourselves that we're serving. We try to give God one half of our being and our possessions the other. We either love the Lord and serve our neighbor, or we love ourselves and serve our earthly treasures. Jesus doesn't give us room. We either belong to Jesus, or we belong to ourselves and our possession in our world. When we love ourselves, we foolishly believe our possessions, our treasures belong to us. And we despise anyone who comes along who threatens our earthly treasures. That might be worms and mold, so we spray and get things and go to Home Depot and do that. Or we have thieves who want to break into our homes, so we get security systems. Or we hate people groups because they are threats to our jobs, to our people, to our children. Or it's the politicians. It's the other countries. It's the corporations. And if we're honest, and most of the time we're not, it's even God who is a threat to our world and our kingdom. We make money on our treasures, our possessions, and our idols because we're serving ourselves. We sit enthroned on a pile of possessions and we proclaim ourselves king or queen. Sometimes that pile of possessions or that kingdom is featured on Home and Garden or HGTV or Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Or sometimes our pile of treasures is featured on Hoarders. Either way, we are king and queen over our stuff. And we wear a self-made crown of pride. But something happens. The possessions that we think we own, that belong to us, actually become master over us. They become cruel taskmasters that demand everything and give nothing. This is the brutality of serving money. It's an idol that takes everything and gives you very little. But Jesus reminds us here in the Sermon on the Mount of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Not because he is an attention-deprived deity who needs constant praise like a catty old woman. No, because without God, the greatest and the glorious and the most beautiful in all of creation, whom we have been created for, our lives are hollow and empty and drifting. For we were created to find our satisfaction in Him alone. But like Blaise Pascal, the French theologian, said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing. Any worldly treasure, any sum of money, any idol that we think, but we continue to throw things in that hole and we realize it does not satisfy. Only by God, our Creator, the uncreated One, who was made known through Jesus Christ, His Son. When we love God, when He is our benevolent master, He becomes our treasure. We realize that we belong to Him and He owns our possessions. We are merely stewards of them who hold them with open hands. We can enjoy our stuff because it does not define us. And when the Lord takes it, sometimes there's disappointment and sometimes there's tears. But ultimately, it is God who satisfies us. We can freely receive and freely return our earthly possessions to the Lord, for it is Christ who holds us fast. We can serve the Lord, for His kingdom is eternal while we live in a world that is fleeting. Ocean Park, Jesus is telling us that you can't serve God and money. You can't give your allegiance to God and to your possession. Your heart belongs to one of them. Which one will it be? God alone is worthy of our heart's trust and our devotion. Sermon on the Mount does not end with these verses. Remember, though we are taking months to go through, Jesus did this in a single sermon. Ultimately, the Beatitudes, the teachings on righteousness, The Lord's Prayer, today's warning about earthly treasures, is moving us in one direction to answer one question. Who will you build your life upon? That's where Jesus is going. That's where this teaching is directing us. Looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. You know this because you know the song. The wise men built his house upon the rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell down and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock of Christ. Its treasure was in knowing Christ, whose kingdom is unshakable in a world of shaken kingdoms. But Jesus warns us, as he warned his listeners, everyone who hears these words of mine, where's your treasure? How's your vision? Who do you serve? And does not do them, does not repent and believe, does not, as Dane Ortlund in Sunday school told us, collapse into the arms of Christ, our good shepherd who loves us and gave his life for us. They are like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against that house like they are blowing in your life. Many of you are walking through seasons of struggles and seasons of doubt and seasons of difficulty as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But if your house is on the rock, following the shepherd who loves you, whose rod and staff they comfort you, you are safe. But he or she who builds their house and does not listen, but builds their house on the sand, the house goes splat, as the song says. And it fell. And Jesus says, great was the fall of it. Brothers and sisters, will you build your life on Christ? Or will you build it on the sifting sand of earthly treasures? The choice that you have is between the Creator, Maker of heaven and earth that we confess, and the created fleeting things, the eternal and the finite. The glorious personal God and the miserable Savior we call money, between life-giving worship and life-sucking idolatry. Ocean Park, will you live your life like the lost generation who sought material wealth and decadent living in the roaring 20s because they could not answer the problems of the world? Their view of the world, they thought things were getting better, and then World War II came and dashed it. And rather than living for the eternal, what they had been taught by previous generations, they sought the fleeting treasures of the generation. Or will you be like those who build their life on Christ? The promise of the gospel that comes from the very heart of our Father, our Son, and the Holy Spirit, that those who build their life on Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, have joy and peace and life that cannot be affected by the circumstances of your world because they are stored in heaven, protected by God himself. Who will you listen to? What will you love? What will you look to? Jesus tells us that God alone, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is worthy of our heart's trust and devotion. Build your life on Christ, that you may have life. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you. You are eternal. You are creator. In your hands you hold all things. Father, as we take the table this morning, we confess that far too often we are lured by the things of earth, fleeting and fetching, fallible and finite. They cannot satisfy, they cannot hold us, and they are cruel taskmasters. Into the darkness of sin you came because of your great love. You sent Christ to lay down his life as an atoning ransom for many. For as many as believed in him might have life and have it abundantly. Father, we remember. We remember the love that you have for us. Jesus, we remember the cost of our sin and the expression of love in your heart. Spirit, we thank you that you remind us that we are sons and daughters of God. In the name above all names, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.